But I want to finish a message tonight that I began on Sunday in 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to read our text beginning in verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We find ourselves in the midst of 1 Peter, learning about the theme of the book, which is standing firm in the midst of suffering. You remember that Peter is writing to believers who have been scattered about through various provinces, who were either experiencing persecution as he was writing to them, or right on the verge of experiencing that persecution, as many of them were. Throughout this letter, the Apostle Peter has been encouraging and exhorting these believers regarding how to conduct themselves in the midst of their difficult circumstances. And one of the exhortations that Peter keeps coming back to is that believers must strive to live according to the will of God. Believers must strive to live according to the will of God, regardless of whether they find themselves in positive or negative circumstances. That is the particular context here in our passage this evening. In fact, the theme of verses 7 through 11 is that believers are called to live according to the will of God as they persevere through the sufferings of this life. In these verses, Peter gives us three directives which clarify what it looks like to live according to the will of God for the Christian. In other words, what does a life look like that is living according to the revealed will of God? On Sunday, you remember that we looked at the first two directives. In verse 7, we are directed to live in light of eternity. To live in light of eternity. In the first half of the verse, we are reminded of the reality of this truth. As he said, the end of all things is near. And for us as believers, this truth is our hope that we are holding on to with all of our might, with all of our strength, with all of our will. Jesus is coming back to judge evil and to make all things right. Embracing this reality is essential for the believer who wants to live according to the revealed will of God. Listen, if this life is all we have, friends, then we have no hope. If this life is all we have, then we have no hope. We were reminded of this again yesterday, weren't we? 19 elementary age kids gunned down by a vile perpetrator. 19 children assassinated. Our world is crumbling before our eyes. The pillars and the walls are smashing down from every direction. Our country has turned its back on God and His Word, and now we are paying the price. We are living in Romans 1 times, folks. It's just the reality. God is judging our nation. And we see that by the wicked rulers that He's put into place. However, for you and I, Christian, for you and I, believer, our hope is not in this life. It is not in this country. It is not in our vile governing authorities. It is not in our 401k. It is not in the career that you are striving so hard to succeed in. Rather, our hope is found in the return of our Lord Jesus Christ and the promise that he has given to take us home to be with him, to judge evil, and to make all things right. That is our hope. That is what gets us out of bed in the morning. That is what gives us joy in seasons when circumstances demand that we have no joy. It is the reality that our Savior King, our Lord Jesus Christ, he is coming back for his people. And we will one day be with him. It's an amazing truth. And so in light of the reality that Christ is going to return, verse 7 says that we must be of sound judgment and sober spirit. Why? For the purpose of prayer. We must not get bent out of shape emotionally and mentally when the pressure of this life squeezes in on us. Because that's the temptation, right? When times get tough, when the pressure mounts up, we can easily get bent out of shape emotionally. We can easily lose our minds, so to speak, in thinking rightly, thinking biblically. Rather, we must set our minds upon Christ and his truth through his word and devote ourselves to praying to the sovereign, blessed one for his purposes to come to pass. Remember, fervent, clear-minded prayer is the antidote to remaining sane in the midst of difficult times. We were given a second directive in verses 8 and 9, which we saw was love one another fervently. We're to love one another fervently. Our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ is to remain constant. It is to be unwavering. It is to be persevering, especially in the midst of difficulty, suffering, or persecution. Because, again, when times become stressful, when the pressures of life come crowding in, when suffering comes upon us, or even persecution comes knocking at our doors, it can be tempting for believers to turn on one another, to become selfish, not looking out for one another's needs and one another's interests, as Philippians 2 commands us to. And so Peter says, keep fervent in your love for one another. Then he gives the reason. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Again, the context demands that he's talking about the relationship between brothers and sisters in Christ. At this point, he's not talking about God's relationship with man in terms of dealing with sin. See, the reality is there are a lot of sins that take place in our interactions with one another, aren't there? In our speech towards one another, in our demeanor towards one another, in our motives towards one another, in our thoughts towards one another, and at times even in our actions towards one another. It's a lot of sins that take place. And as a result of that reality, we are to err on the side of compassion and grace and not seek to be the Holy Spirit in one another's lives, as I said last time. You see, genuine love seeks to overlook sin, not by condoning it, but by being quick to forgive and by not unnecessarily exposing it to the humiliation of the one who sinned. Peter then exemplifies what this looks like by giving us a manifestation of this type of love in verse 9, which we saw. This fervent love for believers is to be so extensive that it reaches beyond those believers in your sphere of influence to strangers who too belong to Christ. That's how fervent our love is to be. And remember the analogy of just continuing to be stretched like our muscles are stretched. We are to continue to have a greater capacity to love one another, and a greater perseverance in loving one another. And it's not just the action of hospitality that Peter is using as an example of fervent love. We saw there at the end of verse 9 that it is also the attitude that we are to have while being hospitable that Peter wants us to have. So be hospitable without complaint, without murmuring. So we sum that up by saying fervent love for one another is to be conveyed by actions with an attitude of service and joy. Well, this brings us into the third and final directive of our text, which we'll study this evening, which clarifies what it looks like for us as believers to live according to the will of God. And that is this, number three, we are to labor with your gifts diligently. You are to labor with your gifts diligently. And we see this directive in verses 10 and 11 as you look back at your text with me. It says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. A believer who desires to live according to the will of God in the midst of suffering needs to not only live in light of eternity, and not only love one another fervently, but they also must commit themselves to serving the church. They must labor with their gifts diligently. Now, the gifts that Peter is referring to here are supernatural spiritual gifts. He is not talking about the various talents that we are born with, though we should use those, and they are important to use to serve the church with. Rather, he is talking about the giftedness that the Spirit grants each believer supernaturally at the moment of that believer's conversion. At the moment that believer, that person is regenerated, they are given a new heart of flesh, their heart of stone is taken out, and immediately are converted because they trust in Christ alone for salvation. They turn from their sin in repentance. At that instantaneous moment, the Spirit not only indwells them, baptizes them into the body of Christ, but at that moment, the Holy Spirit supernaturally gifts that individual. Happens to every Christian. These gifts are listed and defined in four primary passages in the New Testament. They're simple to remember. 12:12-4:4, right? Romans 12. 1 Corinthians 12, you can go 12 through 14 if you want to. Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. 12:12-4:4. Think about spiritual gifts in the New Testament. Think about those four texts. They deal with the issue of spiritual gifts. And we'll look at the two categories, which all of these gifts fall under in just a moment. But right now, for the sake of time and to keep to Peter's point, we're not going to look at depth in these gifts, at these gifts individually. If you want to go back to when Pastor Tom was still in Romans a few months ago, you could go back to chapter 12 and you could listen to his expose there on the spiritual gifts, and it will be filled out a little fuller at that point. But I want to keep to Peter's point in our text and identify, rather, how our use of gifts fit into the will of God, because that's Peter's point here. But before working through these verses, I need to probably make a couple clarifying comments at the outset. As I mentioned a moment ago, these gifts are supernatural, which we will see in verse 10, which means that these gifts are given only to believers. Only those who have placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. These gifts are not given to every individual when they're born. They're given to every individual who is born again. And so the reality is, even at the outset, even as we begin to think about the gifts, and we begin to think about that fact, that they are supernaturally bestowed upon believers in the Lord Jesus Christ at the moment of conversion, if you're here tonight and you have never turned from your sins in repentance and trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, then you have not been gifted by the Holy Spirit. You have not been indwelled by the Holy Spirit. You have not had your sins forgiven by God. In fact, you're an enemy of God. You are at odds with the God of the universe. Right now, your sin debt is infinite. And you, if you continue in your sins and in your rejection of Christ, will pay the penalty for your sins for all of eternity in a place called hell that is eternally separated from God. That's the reality. But the call of salvation throughout the scriptures is that today is the day of salvation. And if you have never come to that place where you've recognized who you are before a holy God, that you're a sinner, that you need a Savior, that you need to have your sins forgiven, then today is that day. Today is the day that you need to call upon the Lord and be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. As Jesus said in Mark 1:15, to repent and to believe in the gospel. Today is that day. And if you do that, at the moment of your faith, not only are you justified, not only are you declared righteous by a holy God looking at a sinful human, so you are then seen through the lens of Christ. You are seen as perfect positionally. And at that moment, you are positionally sanctified. You are set apart from sin unto God. But at that moment, you are also indwelled by the Holy Spirit, baptized in the body of Christ, and you are granted a spiritual giftedness to then serve the body of Christ with. And so if you don't know Christ, I invite you tonight, come to Christ. He says, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come to Christ. If you are in Christ, then you have been given a gift by the Holy Spirit, maybe multiple gifts by the Holy Spirit, to use for the edification of the body of Christ. A second clarifying comment that I think is helpful is that when looking at the lists of gifts given in the New Testament, there are some that are referred to as revelatory gifts. Perhaps you've heard them as sign gifts. And so we're going to talk about two categories of 1 Peter that Peter talks about here in verse 11, which kind of categorize all of the other gifts. But there is a third category, which are the revelatory gifts, the sign gifts. We believe that those have ceased with the death of the last apostle. We are what people would call cessationists. That's what we believe in this church, because we believe that's what the Bible teaches. We do not believe that the sign gifts exist today. Why? Well, because they were for the purpose of confirming God's divine message through His divine messenger. That was the purpose of the sign gifts in the New Testament. As the prophets and the apostles would receive direct revelation from God, they would then convey that revelation to the people, and He would give them the ability to do these sign gifts so that the people would see that, and those messengers and their message would be confirmed. That they would say, yes, these men are speaking on behalf of God. That was the purpose of those gifts. But now that the Bible is complete, we no longer have need for direct revelation. That when I say direct revelation, I'm talking about God speaking directly to man. We do not hear the literal voice of God anymore. He does not speak to individuals now, because we have His complete written revelation. He has spoken through His Word, and He has spoken through His Son. And so we are cessationists. We believe those revelatory, miraculous sign gifts, they all fit under that category, have ceased. And when I say that, I'm not saying that God ceases to do miracles. He does miracles every day. The greatest miracle that God does is regenerates hearts every single day. And so God is a God of miracles, no doubt. But Him using people on this earth to do that, we believe that has ceased. And if you want to think through that more, which is a great idea, especially at this point in your life, because you do want to have a good handle on that, and maybe you disagree with that, and that's fine. You need to go listen to A Case for Cessationism by your dear Pastor Tom, because he has given the best message I have ever heard on this subject. Strange Fire Conference 2014, you can go find it. Listen to that message. It is fantastic. And if you're not convinced, I think it will help you down that path of being convinced that those sign gifts are no longer in action today. Okay, those are my two caveats. Let's get back to what Peter's specific point in our text is. where he says that we must be committed to serve the body of Christ with our giftedness. Notice first of all, there in verse 10, the source of the gifts. The source of the gifts. He says, as each one has received a special gift. Each one refers to the reality that every individual has received giftedness for the purpose of serving the corporate body. If you are here tonight and you are in Christ, you have been supernaturally gifted to serve the body of Christ. That should be exciting to you. That should be exciting to you. And we'll talk at the end about a simple way to begin figuring out what that giftedness is. Because people get all bent out of shape right now about trying to find out what is my gift and am I using my gift? And you don't want to get all bent out of shape about that. There's a simple way to think through this. So if you are here tonight and you're in Christ, you've been supernaturally gifted. Ephesians 4 tells us that gifted leaders have been given to the church, that they're God's provision for the church to carry out the work of the ministry. The gifted pastors and teachers and evangelists have been given to the church to serve the body, and they're gifts of God to the church. Notice those individual gifts there in 1 Peter 4:10 were received. They were received by believers. It's important for us to understand. This means that there has to be one who has given the gifts. This is the source of the gifts. The one is God, the Holy Spirit. I've said that probably 30 times at this point. God is the one who gifts individuals. God, the Holy Spirit, gifts individuals at the moment of salvation. He is the source of all supernatural gifts, and he has given those gifts to us, to believers, for the edification of the body of Christ. The building up of the body of Christ, as Ephesians 4 says. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says that he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists. Those are the gifted leaders that he's given to the church. Some as pastors, some as teachers. Listen to this, verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. The purpose of these gifts. Romans 12, 6 says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Accordingly. So we have been given gifts. We have received this giftedness from the Holy Spirit at the moment of conversion. And each one has received a gift. Speaking of the individuality of these gifts, that all of us are gifted, and we're all gifted in different ways. Now, probably a lot of us have the same gifts, and a lot of other people have the same gifts because there's only a certain amount of these gifts, but there's different ways that those manifest themselves because God diversely uses these gifts to shepherd his church through the people of God. Notice also that these are grace gifts. They're grace gifts. That's that word there in the Greek, charisma. It's the idea of a grace gift given by God as an act of his grace, according to his grace. These gifts that we get, this giftedness that we get, is undeserved. It's not something we earn. Not that God saves us and like, oh, this person, they are a much better believer. I'm a much better looking believer. That I'm going to give them this kind of a gift. A better gift. That's not how it works. All of the gifts, whether they're serving gifts or teaching gifts, are grace gifts from God to his people for the edification of his people. But the reality is, and the point I want you to see that Peter is making, is that these are gifts from God, and it is all of grace. Just as your salvation is all of grace, your giftedness, whatever that giftedness is to serve the body of Christ, is all of grace. It's undeserved. God is the giver of these gifts, therefore we are accountable to use them as he intended us to use them. We see that as he goes on to say in verse 10, he says, employ that gift in serving one another. Employ it in serving one another. The gifts God has bestowed upon believers are not for the purpose of making them proud and using those gifts to serve themselves. Rather, they must be employed, they must be performed or done for the purpose of serving one another, the corporate body of Christ. You were not gifted for yourself. You were not gifted to say, look, I'm gifted. Right? I have a special gifting. That's not what you're supposed to do. You're not to tout around with that kind of a mentality, that kind of a thought process. Rather, your giftedness has been bestowed upon you by God's grace and for God's purpose of edifying His church, of building up the body of Christ. So He says, employ it in serving one another. How then are these gifts to be utilized? Notice the end of verse 10. He says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We'll call this the stewardship of the gifts. The stewardship of the gifts. Stewardship has the idea of managing something. Typically a household. Owners of homes and properties in the New Testament would often have stewards that would oversee all of the various aspects of their lives. Modern day butlers, if you will. They would have those that would run their home. They would run their finances. They would oversee their livestock. They would oversee the other servants. They had these people they put in charge of all of their resources, all of their assets. And the sole responsibility of the steward was to take care of that which was entrusted to him. If a steward was given the responsibility to oversee the finances, that was his responsibility. He was not to grift over into the animal portion of the stewardship. He was to deal with the finances, to make sure that house stayed in order, to make sure that budget was balanced. Well, the stewardship that Peter is referencing here is not the management of a homestead, but rather it is the management, is management in transcendent matters, as one commentator so helpfully put it. Management in transcendent matters. Believers who have received gifts from the Spirit are stewards of those various gifts. You see that wording there in verse 10 where it says that they are good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The manifold grace, that is the idea of these various gifts. Manifold is another way, various, diverse gifts that God has given. And again, they're grace gifts, as he reminds us. These various grace gifts. We are to be good stewards of those things, that Peter says. Listen, the sole expectation of the steward is to be found faithful. The sole expectation of the steward is to be found faithful. So what does it look like to be a faithful steward? Well, I think the answer is threefold. I think first of all, you have to understand your particular gifting. You have to understand your particular gifting. If you're going to be a faithful steward, just like if a guy's going to faithfully steward the finances, he's going to have to learn the finances. He's going to have to learn how that place operates, how those things work. He's going to have to get a good handle on those things, to manage those things. So if you're going to be a faithful steward of the giftedness that God has given you, you have to understand what your giftedness is. You have to understand what it is. You have to figure it out. To figure it out, you don't need to go take a test. Right? I'm not going to pass out the spiritual gifts test. Have you ever taken one of those? Those are fun. You get done with that, and I think, yeah, I'm not even qualified to be like a guy who carries around just a, I don't even know what to do with that. I'm not qualified to do anything. Look at that whole thing, you think, I shouldn't even be allowed to walk around. Right, so don't take the spiritual gifts test. That's not helpful. And it's unbiblical. Right? It's not the way you're supposed to figure out how you're gifted. So how do you understand your spiritual giftedness? How do you figure that out? How does one figure that out? Well, you have to begin serving in the church. You have to think about, spend a couple minutes thinking about, what do I like to do? What do I like to do in the church? What do I like to do for people? What would be a helpful thing that I enjoy doing? And then you go, start doing that thing. And guess what will happen? Over time, you'll either start doing that thing and people will come up to you and say, listen, you really shouldn't be doing that thing. You're pretty terrible, whatever that is. Right? Don't do that. Go find something else. That's helpful, right? You're going to stop doing that. You're not gifted in that area, whatever that was. Or what happens more often than not is people are going to come up and say, hey, you're pretty good at this. Where have you been all my life? Why are you not helping me more often? Those kinds of things. And you begin to get affirmed in the things that you are doing. But that's never going to happen if you're not doing anything. If you're not signed up to help in any ministries or figuring something out to do with your time and your treasures and your talent, who you are as an individual, then you're never going to be able to figure out this particular giftedness. You're not going to wake up one day and have this grand realization that you are gifted to do this. It's not how it works. God doesn't move a parked car, right? Get yourself moving. Get yourself into a ministry. Start serving. You will serve in the nursery for 3 weeks and you think, that's the worst experience I've ever had in my life. Well, get out of the nursery. You're probably not gifted to deal with that stuff. Right? You got to figure it out. That's how you start doing that. You have to start serving and you can begin to understand your particular gifting. Another thing that goes along with that is you have to know what the gifts are. What are the numbers? 12, 12, 4, 4, right? You have to remember the books, but 12, 12, 4, 4 is going to help you, right? Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, and 1 Peter. Get your handle on the books. Remember what we say at the outset. We said that the sign gifts, count those out, right? You're not going to go around slaying people in the spirit. You're not going to go around doing that. That's just not going to happen, right? You're not going to start speaking in tongues. It's not a real thing. It's just not going to happen. You are going to find out what those serving gifts, what those teaching gifts are, and you're going to say, okay, this interests me. I'm going to go try this. Either be affirmed or denied in that. So you have to do those things. You have to get moving. You have to figure out you have to understand what those things are. The second thing, I think, that's helpful to understand what it looks like to be a faithful steward is this. You have to then utilize that giftedness to edify the body of Christ. So you have to understand the particular gifting. Then you have to utilize that giftedness to edify the body of Christ. So once you figure it out, really get moving. Figure out exactly where you can serve. What is going to be your niche in the church? I mean, I look at some people who I've served with in previous churches, people here that have like the gift of helping. Like they come alongside and they are always there. You turn around every corner and they are doing something for somebody else. There's a lady over who serves in the middle school who I have no doubt she has this kind of hospitality, helping mentality, and you just see this. It just exudes out of them because that's their gift. And so you have to begin utilize finding your niche within the church. How do I do that? And getting plugged in. I think the third thing that's helpful when we're thinking about how to be a faithful steward, what helps us to do that is to unreservedly deflect all glory for any accomplishment back to God. Unreservedly deflect all glory for any accomplishment back to God. Why? Because our gifts aren't for us. And anything that happens good that you do isn't because of you. I hate to burst your bubble. It's not because of you. It's not because you're a good person. It's not because you're uber talented. It's not because you're uber gifted. It's because God graciously has given you the ability to do that thing. He has used you in somebody else's life, in a particular area of the church, and you have watched accomplishment happen, and it is amazing. You know, Martin Lloyd-Jones said he wouldn't cross the street to hear himself preach. We're talking about Martin Lloyd-Jones, the doctor, right? I hear that. I think that about myself. And I have seen at times, I've walked out, I've left places, I've preached and I've gone home and just been like, Lord, what kind of disaster did I put together tonight? What was that mess? And it's unbelievable how often something will happen, something will come about from that message. If somebody comes and talks to me about some specific thing that was said that really was kind of a life-changing thing. Because it's not about us. It's about what God does. So any accomplishment that takes place in the church, that glory has to be deflected back to God. Has to be, because it's not of us. You need to be faithful. In whatever service you're involved in right now, perhaps you've figured out kind of what your niche is. You're starting to figure out how God has gifted you. You need to be faithful in that. Perhaps you're trying to figure it out. You need to be faithful in that. Regardless of how insignificant it may seem to you, it doesn't matter. You're serving Christ, right? You are given this ability, this opportunity by Christ. And he said that he won't let a cup of water given in his name go unrewarded. So keep serving. Keep serving. Peter continues on in verse 11, giving us then the subdivision of the gifts. Yeah, I tried to stay with an S, and the better word is categories. Categories of the gifts. Verse 11 clarifies for us the two categories that the various gifts fall under. The first of those you see there in verse 11, he says, whoever speaks. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who's speaking the utterances of God, the speaking gifts. The speaking gifts. A list of the speaking gifts compiled from the passages I mentioned a few moments ago would include things like preaching, teaching, gifts of wisdom, gifts of knowledge, gifts of discernment. Public ministry kind of gifts. Using the ability to communicate, to encourage the body of Christ, to build up the body of Christ. To get the gospel out. A person who is gifted supernaturally with speaking gifts edifies the body of Christ through verbal communication. And notice what Peter says concerning that. He says, let this person do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. One who's speaking the utterances of God. The person who is speaking the things of God found in His Word needs to always take what they're saying extremely seriously. So what they're doing is they're speaking on behalf of God. They're speaking the words of God. James 3 says, let not many become teachers because they will incur a stricter judgment. Those who are gifted with speaking gifts must be very, very careful that the things that they are communicating to people are the things of God. They must remember that. Must not take that lightly. Those who speak the utterances of God. They don't want to misrepresent Him. They don't want to credit Him with their opinions that are not in His Word. You often hear a preacher say that, right? This is just, you know, say something to the effect of, you know, this is just a side note, this is just an opinion, and then they'll say something. Why do you guys do that? You probably heard me do that. Because I don't want you to hear something I'm saying that is coming down with authority, as the Word of God preached is to come down with authority. I don't want you to hear something that's said that is opinion, that is something that is not directly given in the Word of God, and take that to be the authority of the Word of God. We have to be careful. We don't want to misrepresent God. We don't want to credit Him with the things that aren't His, because those are never good things. Now, this is why pastors and teachers must study. This is why they must study. This is why guys tuck themselves away, either in their home offices or in their church offices, and close their blinds and turn off their devices. Unless you're like me, I put in headphones because that helps me to keep all the noise from people talking. My office is not soundproof. Today I was studying, finishing up for this, and I'm down and I'm engaged. I had two bad things happen today. This was one of them. I'm down, I'm engaged, I'm doing my thing, and I look up and there's my 17-year-old son just staring down at me saying, "Dad!" And I literally screamed, scared the mess out of the secretaries because he scared me to death. I'm like, "What are you doing in here, man?" He came in to tell me what basketball team I'm on. I was like, "Oh." Just showed up. Then the worst thing that happened was I fell out of my chair at work. It slipped right out from under me and I crashed really hard. Two bad things, but that's beside the point. That is not helpful here. Pastors must study. They must study. And those who may be gifted in these areas must be affirmed, and then they must be trained, and then they must be helped to cultivate their gifts. Those things must happen for those who are gifted with these speaking gifts. It is of paramount seriousness, never to be taken lightly. Notice the second category of gifts that Peter mentions there in verse 11. He says, "Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies." The serving gifts include things like administration, leadership, helping, as I mentioned earlier. This person is typically a bit more behind the scenes, using their giftedness to serve in various capacities to edify Christ's church. How are they to serve? Peter says they are to serve by the strength that God supplies. That is, trusting in and depending upon the Holy Spirit to accomplish His purposes through their serving effort. We are never to try and use any of our gifts in our own strength, in our own power. We are to be fully dependent upon the Holy Spirit, committing everything that we do, every act that we're involved in as Christians, wanting to edify the body of Christ. We commit all of that to Christ. We ask for the Holy Spirit's help in those things. You know, without faithful believers who are gifted with these serving gifts, the church would not function properly. In fact, it would be totally chaotic. Those who serve so faithfully, people you may not see, and you might be one of these folks, you just do things. You just help to get things done behind the scenes, and people don't know who you are. You are the people that God is using to continue to cause the church to run like a well-oiled machine. You are doing your part. You are serving Christ. You will receive the words from Christ, "My good and faithful servant." Notice finally then in verse 11, the purpose of the gifts. The purpose of the gifts. You see that there with the word "so that." "So that" indicates that Peter is going to give us the purpose of the gifts. And the purpose is twofold. Verse 11 says, "In all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." What's the purpose? The purpose is the glory of God and the worship of God. It's the purpose of the gifts. We use our gifts for the glory of God and for the worship of God. The final phrase there at the end of, final phrases I should say, at the end of verse 11 constituted doxology of worship to God. We do all that we do in the Christian life for the glory and the worship of God, right? That is our life. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It's our purpose, and that's the purpose of the gifts, and that's Peter's purpose as he says that at the end of this particular verse. Laboring diligently with our giftedness in the church is no different. The praise for anything accomplished through us is not our praise. It belongs solely to God. Why? Because He is the only one to whom glory and dominion belong forever and ever. It's a great way to end that section. Let me just give you a couple points of application. One, is in regard to spiritual gifts specifically, and that is this. You got to start figuring out what your spiritual gift is. Very generally speaking from this text, you got to start figuring out what that is. So if you're not serving in a particular ministry, find a place to serve. Find a place to serve. We have places here in Roots. Listen, we need snack people. All those wonderful snacks out there, soon they're not going to be out there because people are going to age out. Madison's getting old, right? Gina's going to have a baby. And so all these people, and I know there's a lot of, there's other people who are involved and they're going to want help. So you guys got to do that. There's places like that. There's all kinds of things like that. There's places you can greet on Sunday morning. You just got to start serving somewhere. You can get in that nursery. We just got a new leader tonight, and she's been in the nursery for many years. Now she's with us. We'll see what she thinks. You got to start serving. You got to use your gifts and cultivate your giftedness. So if you begin to think you have a gift, you got to keep going with it. Things I just mentioned just a moment ago. Second point of application would be this, in regards to how our gifts fit into this particular section in Peter's letter. When suffering and persecution strike, that is not the time to disappear for the body of Christ and start living selfishly. Listen, as this dark cloud approaches upon believers, even in our own country, it's not the time to back out of the church. It's not the time to start thinking, oh, how am I going to get myself prepared for this? But rather, it's the time to pour yourself into the body of Christ and to use your gifts to the fullest extent. Why? Well, because of what verse 7 says. The end is near. Church is our place. These are your people. We serve one another, love one another, encourage one another because the end is coming. I think I've told you before, I love going to funerals. Weird, I know. May not be your favorite thing in life. I really like going to funerals. One of the reasons is because they always, regardless of how sad the funeral is or how celebratory the funeral is because of the life the person lived, I'm always reminded of true priorities and what really matters. Always. I'm not walking out of a funeral without being reminded of the brevity of life and the imminence of death. The reality that Jesus is coming. I love that. This past Friday, as many of you did, I attended Patty Morris's funeral service or memorial service. I was finishing my prep that day for the first message that I gave on Sunday. And just sitting there, listening to everything that was going on. Listening to Chaz go on and on and on, which was fantastic. And the only thing I could continue that came to my mind was that Patty embodied this text. She embodied this text. I think of someone who lived in light of eternity, I think of Patty. I mean, there was a moment that ever went by that I had a conversation with her that something didn't come up about that. And you talk about loving one another fervently. I mean, that was over and over and over again. Her service and her love for people. Her hospitality. I've never probably known another person like that in my life. And then someone who knew their gifts and used their gifts to serve the body of Christ, to edify the body of Christ. That's one of the biggest funerals I've ever been to. Because the impact that she had on the body of Christ. It's an amazing thing. She embodied, she lived out the directives of this text. And I'll leave you with this, you know. May what was said of Patty at her memorial one day be said of us, right? Because we lived according to the will of God, regardless of the circumstances in this life. May that be said of us as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this text. We need your help. We need your grace. Father, we need the power of your Holy Spirit to live out these necessities of the Christian life, to live with this perspective that we are to have as your children, as your people. God, may our college group be a group that embodies this text. May we live in light of eternity. May we love one another fervently. And may we labor with our gifts diligently. And Father, when we one day stand in your presence, again, solely because of your grace, may we be found faithful, faithful stewards of the manifold grace of God that we have been given. Thank you, Lord, for our time in Christ's name.